finished up the look at false teachers and God's judgment if they don't turn. Now Peter gets into a different segment, still discussing false teachers, however. He's going to talk about what they look like, a description of a false teacher. When my Samuel was much younger, he'd been fifth grade, something like that. Steve and Sue Whiten asked if he would come pull cattails out of their pond. Their pond was starting to get overgrown. It's a pretty shallow pond. And Samuel he's always loved to work. He's a little bitty kid, loves to work. And he's just a kid, and they asked if he would be interested in that. Yeah, absolutely. So it was a nice hot summer day, and he waded into the pond in the swimsuit, started yanking out cattails and pulling them out by the roots and throwing them on the bank. Got it all cleared out, looked great. Then he came out of the pond, had leeches all over him. That repulses you, doesn't it? Why is that? Well, the idea of blood-sucking creatures who want to live off of you is not a pleasant thought. You know, that is the exact picture that Peter paints of those who would purposefully and selfishly teach doctrine or teach anything that contradicts the Word of God. They're leeches. They'll be a drain on your church. They'll be a drain on society. The first half of this chapter teaches us the reality of false teachers and how God's going to judge them. But the next section tells you what false teachers look like so you can spot them for yourself. That's important. False teachers fall really under two categories. Well, clearly, there's those who would mishandle God's word and teach false doctrine to God's people. But it's not limited to that. Because you notice in back to verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Folks, that's not limited to the false teacher in the pulpit. Not by a long shot. See, the other category of false teachers is not only those who mishandle the word of God in church, but those who are out in the world and teach against the word of God out of selfish rebellion. The secular campuses in America today are full of these kind of false teachers who bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for them too. For a long time now, secular college has moved from the realm of academic education to becoming a hotbed of indoctrination. That is, when a college professor uses his platform as a teacher to instill a value system that supports his agenda rather than simply teaching the subject of the class. Folks, this happens all the time. Teachers who, instead of just teaching the subject given to them, use that as an opportunity to push forward their anti-God agenda. That is not the purpose of the college campus. Not anywhere. Such worldly false teachers, though, are not just in the classrooms. They're news anchors. And they're celebrities. And talk show hosts. And motivational speakers. And in some cases, preachers. Just about anybody who has a platform in which people will listen can be a false teacher, preaching destructive heresies. So, Peter describes these folks so you know what to look for, okay? Because as a Christian, you are sheep amongst wolves. And Satan, the roaring lion, will use these wolves to damage and destroy your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's keep our eyes open. Let's see what they look like. Verse 12 says, but these, again, talking about false teachers, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Number one, what are they? Well, they are like unreasoning animals. They are unrestrained in speech. Like unreasoning animals, they are unrestrained in speech. How are they like unreasoning animals or brute beasts? Okay. These are people. They are not brute beasts. They are not unreasoning animals. It says they are like them. How so? Well, animals do not respond to God in obedience. They just do what comes natural, right? When a mountain lion attacks a fawn, he's not sinning, folks. That's not sin. That's just doing what is natural in his instinct. God put it there. God did that. Of course, the whole reason there is carnivores is as a result of sin. That's true, and part of sin's curse on this earth. But the animals themselves are just doing what comes natural. They don't respond in obedience to the Lord. False teachers are like that in that they don't respond to the Lord in obedience, but instead they do what is according to their sin nature. They do what comes natural because of the sin nature. And this leads to unrestrained speech. Just speaking evil of things they don't understand, and there's no limit to it. How so? That's simple, folks. Unrestrained speech is the result of not teaching the Word of God. By not teaching the Word, they go outside the boundaries of holiness. The Bible has parameters, has boundaries, has limits. And when anybody thinks, lives, or teaches outside of the Word, then all boundaries are off. And once you cut the anchor of the Bible, there is no limit to how far you'll drift. None at all. And that's why the speech of the false teacher is just without bounds. They just go on and on about things they do not understand. They speak evil, it says in verse 12, of things they do not understand. The implication is that they speak evil of what God says is good. And Scripture warns us about that. It says, man, we're in the days when people call good evil and evil good. And that's where we're at. Woe to those who would do that. And such speech is just has no leash on it whatsoever. And people don't know what they're talking about. Have you noticed that? People do not know what they're talking about. You show me somebody who starts attacking Scripture, and I'll tell you, there's a 90-some percent chance that person has never studied Scripture for himself. Right? I'm told that evolution is scientifically supported. Really? I've never seen evolution happen. And there's no lab I'm aware of that it's taken place. And I'm quite certain nobody was ever there in those billions of years and times past. So nobody has ever viewed, witnessed, or recreated evolution. Well, science is the observation of that which you can recreate. Evolution isn't science. And people will tell me that, well, the Bible has been disproven because of evolution. And I say, but the evolution's full of holes. Oh, no, it isn't. Right? I can come up with some. Can you defend those? People have never defended, can't defend evolution because they've never studied it. And then they'll tell me, well, your Bible is full of you know, discrepancies, contradictions. And so then I'll ask, really, which of the contradictions bother you the most? Well, What contradictions do you have in mind? They never ever studied the Bible at all. They just heard the Bible's full of contradictions. Folks, people just go off and spew this stuff, and they don't know what they're talking about. That's what Peter's telling you. They speak evil of things they do not understand. And then it says in the last part of verse 12, they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Folks, people need the Lord. We don't have time to get mad at false teachers. We need to show them the truth so they can turn into good teachers, accurate teachers, biblical teachers. They need to get saved, because if they don't, they will perish. And that's why we're told, you know, we who teach the word, we better take that seriously, because God holds us to a higher standard for handling his word. Now, he's telling, God tells that to Christians, to believers. He's saying, me and Jim and Jack and Laura and all of you who teach the word, you're being held to a high standard. How much more false teachers who would out and out teach against the word of God? Not because they made a mistake, because they're deliberately sinful and black of heart. Woe to them. They're going to perish. They don't get right with Jesus. Now, he continues on with this description with verse 13. He says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Description number two, being spots and blemishes, they are uncontrollable in their pleasure. Carousing. Some of your translations probably use the word like rioting or something like that. This is what that word means when it says that they who count it pleasure to carouse, and they're carousing in their own deceptions or rioting. You know what that word means? It means soft, easy living. Has the idea of living in luxury and sensuality. It's hedonism. Hedonism is living for pleasure. That's what Peter is describing the false teacher as. One who is looking for the easy life and living for pleasure. It brings to mind the hippie mentality. That was the whole mentality of the hippies. The hippies hated authority because they didn't want anybody telling them anything. Not what to do, not how to live, not anything. No rules, no nothing. Just leave us alone and, let us make love, not war, and smoke our pot and just do our thing. Right? They say that after Woodstock, down there in the Catskills, when all those hippies left, the place was a mess. It was a shambles. The debauchery that went on while they were there was evidenced by what they left after they were gone. And then in a documentary on Woodstock, one of the hippies, now in his 50s, in an interview, says, Woodstock was the way the world could have been if we hippies had our way. No thank you! Right. See, because living for pleasure, this is what you get. You know, most of the hippies grew up, do you know that? They're rioting and they're protesting and they're just doing nothing but floating around from town to town, living out of a backpack, mooching off society while contributing nothing. Most of them grew up. They snapped out of it. They went and got jobs, became middle-class citizens, working 9 to 5. Because that works, folks. Okay? That's how God designed people, not to just live in pleasure. He designed people to work, and then you get something better than pleasure. You get joy. But it's not limited to the hippies. Come on. You see this carousing attitude, this living in the easy life mentality when someone says, girl, if that having that baby doesn't fit what you want, abort. Or don't let anybody tell you you're a man. You might be a woman trapped in a man's body. You go, girl. See? Carousing. Or if you're not really happy in your marriage, divorce. Or those laws on the books don't really matter. You want an extra turkey this turkey season after you filled your tags? Shoot another one. They're just rules on paper. Carousing. Living for pleasure. Doing what you want to do. That's how Peter describes false teachers. They carouse. And there's no limit to how far one can live in uncontrollable pleasure. This is what false teachers teach. Because when you cut your anchor from the word of God, there's no telling how far you're going to drift. In fact, so convinced in their position are false teachers, that they don't just party at night. They're not discreet anymore. They do in the daytime. Verse 13. Again, it says, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. There was a time when maybe people would be a little more discreet, but when they get so confident in their ungodly position, no longer do they fear the light. No longer do they seek darkness. They have an in-your-face attitude about what they believe. Now, isn't that what we're seeing today with all the false heresy and heretical statements and living that's going on? People are so in-your-face about what they believe. You know, we Christians get accused of pushing our beliefs on people. Pushing. I don't push my beliefs on anybody, do you? I've never seen any of you do that, okay? Share the gospel. And when people accept it, praise God. And when they reject it, well, share it with somebody else. Doesn't sound like pushing to me. But you know what is going on in this country is for anybody who doesn't agree with the unbiblical political agenda of the day, they're ostracized, sued, taken to court, told they're haters of people, filled with hate speech. Who exactly is pushing who in this country anyway? That's what false teaching does. False teaching gets in your face. You know, this whole political correctness is a joke. You know that. The idea of political correctness is you don't want to offend anybody. Let's not offend people. But the people who are making that argument have no problem offending you if you don't agree. What they mean by political correctness is you agree with our agenda or else. And if you don't agree with us, you're not politically correct. Baloney, you're the one pushing. That's what false teachers do. And they don't care what people think. And we're seeing that today. This whole, you know, I've said before that I wear a suit and tie to church for reasons that have nothing to do with because it's spiritual to wear a tie or it's holy to wear a sports jacket. Nothing to do with that. I have my reasons, but that's not it. But this casual society, this casual approach, is really the result of this kind of false teaching. It's this, I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. I don't care what anybody says or believes. I only care about me and my position. And so, you know, there was a time when people were a little bit more discreet, conservative, and modest in what they wore. You know, people used to dress like this when they got on a train or a plane. Guy could be a construction worker, but we're gonna fly out west and visit your uncle. So on the date they went to the airport, construction worker had a suit, he had his tie on. Okay. You see how people dress on planes now? People go to travel in their pajamas, for crying out loud. I hate that. You know, I don't want to see you with your hair and your morning breath and, you know, act like you're going to be in public because you are. But this is the society that says, I don't care what anybody thinks. It's all about me. They carouse and count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. I mean, we're not hiding anything anymore. This is false teachers. They are spots and blemishes. This is what makes them spots and blemishes, because they stand out in an ugly way. When you hear spot and blemish, you probably immediately think of your skin, right? I mean, we all want that silky, smooth, copper-toned skin. And then, you know, when you're a teenager, you get blemishes. Oh, didn't like that part of growing up either, young people. And then when you get older, yeah, you get spots, and you get more marks and blemishes on your skin. If you're like me, you've messed your face up so many times, you got scars all over the place. I got one here and here and here. I got scars all over the place. Blemishes. Spots and blemishes don't look good on anything, though. We're not just talking skin. When my cousin Therese got married on her wedding day, everyone was at the church, and her wedding dress was hanging in a room. And people were running around doing this and doing that. And my brother-in-law, Troy, was in charge of my nephew, Austin. who at the time was about two and a half, three, something like that. And he turned his back. Austin got away from him, got into the room with a wedding dress with an ink pen, and marked up the wedding dress. Blemishes, spots. Boy, was my brother-in-law in trouble on that day. And they got it out. But boy, you don't want spots, right? They're ugly. They ruin the overall perfection of what you have going there, like a beautiful wedding gown. Well, are you one of those people who, when you get a spot on your clothing, it just bugs you? It is just going to drive you nuts. I'm like that. You know, early in the day, I get something on my pants, that's going to bug me all day long. We don't like things like that. Well, this particularly is really pointing to the false teachers in church, because these are the ones who mark up God's holy church with the stains of their unholy teaching. That does damage. When false teaching runs through the church body is like a white wedding dress, all marked up with ink. And notice what they do in verse 13. The last sentence says, so they're carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. This could have the idea of the communion and the teacher of false doctrine who administers communion but is teaching unholy things. But it's really the idea of also anybody who partakes with you and maybe gleans from you. Okay? False teaching means you pay for their pleasure. This is what drives me nuts about celebrities and their spewing of false teaching anytime they get in front of a camera or a press conference. Listen, just because you act doesn't mean you have a lot of intellect in the political world. Just because you are pretty good at theater and dramatizations and making movies doesn't mean you should have a voice in cultural influence. But this is what they do, because they make money off society. Now they feel they have a platform to tell society how it ought to live. That's what false teaching does. They feast with you, come see my movie, make me rich. And now, let me tell you what's wrong with this country. Take care in giving to certain ministries that you know how the funds are being used. There's a lot of false teachers on TV that are all too quick to say, if you'll send money to such and such a ministry, God will bless you. Really? Or are you going to get wealthy? Now, I'm not saying that your own local church is the only place to give to God's work or to give to charitable deeds. I don't believe that. The church is my priority in giving, but Naomi and I give to other charitable organizations that we believe in. Other ministries, as well as even secular charitable organizations. We're all for that. We believe that God blesses that as well. But we're very careful. We need to be very careful about who we support with our finances. Because I sure would not want to be supporting false teaching of any kind. And then he goes to verse 14. And he says, this is your third description. He says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Description number three of the false teacher, always fixated on sin, they have unending appetites. Just never satisfied with the debauchery that they teach and that they spew. Because their eyes are full of adultery. Now this is particularly focused on male false teachers, not limited to, but focused on them. Beware of these in our churches. More than one so-called spiritual leader has taken advantage of women under his ministry, using things like counseling sessions to gain an unholy leverage. Paul told Timothy the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:6. He said, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women who are loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. In other words, men in the name of spiritual authority can tempt and entice women who are very vulnerable because of real hardship they're going through. That's what the word gullible in 2 Timothy means. It doesn't mean they're dumb or, you know, like I'm gullible when it comes to practical jokes. You can get me every time, but that's not what this means. This means they are very vulnerable. You know, a woman's husband is just mistreating her, and a spiritual leader or counselor takes advantage of that. That's what he's talking about here. But eyes full of adultery, anybody can get into that. And because of that, it says they don't cease from sin. They can't stop. So you can't stop sinning? Well, absolutely, folks. It's because they're in bondage. They're in bondage to sin. The irony is that the false teachers of this world think they're free when they accuse you of being enslaved by all the rules of your holy book. They think they're free, but the truth is they're the ones who are enslaved, and we who live by the word of God have real freedom. But they're in sin, and sin is enslaving, and it can't stop. And then it says in verse 14, it says they're enticing unstable souls. They enslave others to follow after them. The unstable soul who is enticed, you know what this is the idea of the fish and the bait with a hook in it. Okay? What they say sounds so good, but what it does is it hooks people and enslaves them. When they say things like, you don't have to wait until marriage to have sex, the one who follows that advice, some end up in sex addiction, get STDs, unwanted pregnancies, and often the guilt of abortion. Some freedom, huh? Or teaching things like, perfectly acceptable to have a drink now and then, so celebrate. And somebody buys into that and turns into one of those who gets involved in drug addiction, alcoholism, and losing his family, job. Sounds like some freedom, huh? Or this teaching. This has really gotten popular. It's called the prosperity gospel. God wants you to have money. He wants you to have things. The one that buys into that turns into a workaholic at the sacrifice of his family, friends, and maybe even God. Or is greatly disappointed when the money is not rolling in and still walks away from God in anger and bitterness. Some kind of freedom. Folks, that's what false teachers do. They enslave people right along with themselves. The right appetite leads to the right things. An appetite for God and for His Word is an appetite that finds fulfillment, contentment, and peace. But an appetite for sin is an appetite that is never, ever satisfied. Ever. You say, well, aren't you always supposed to be hungry and growing in the Lord and hungry for His Word? Well, absolutely. But when you are feeding on the Word of God and living according to His way of living, according to holiness, you find satisfaction. You find joy. You find a sense of contentment. But when you have an appetite for the things of the world and for sin, all you end up with is a desiring for more that causes you pain. And you're never satisfied. All you get is temporary bouts of pleasure, but not true satisfaction. And you notice how false teachers train their own hearts? So that in the last part of verse 14, so they have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are accursed children. Covetous practices. In other words, they live on the idea of going after what you want. You want it, go for it. The world thrives on this, feeds on it. And again, it comes through in society and in our commercials. Okay? We do it all for you. Have it your way. This bud's for you. And on and on and on it goes. Just one advertising slogan after another is, you're the center of the world, and we're going to make you happy because it's all about you. You deserve a break today. That's how false teaching goes about feeding those who will listen. It's a covetous practice to say, man, you want something? Go for it. And those who are involved in false teaching in our churches, they treat the ministry like it's a sales pitch. He says they are accursed children, not blessed children of God. Don't take that to mean that they're children of God, hardly. They are cursed children of Satan, because it's either one or the other. Everybody falls into one of those two categories. Children of God, children of Satan. John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's false teachers. So, false teachers are going to exist, folks. They're going to exist on this earth until the Lord comes back and makes things right. And while they're here, they want to live off of you like a leech. They don't care if you live in luxury and easy living as long as they get to. And you need only to watch for them, both in church and without, and you'll identify them. But Peter's not done. The description of false teachers, part 2, next week.